We're going to look at a text this morning out of Mark 14, if you'd like to join in doing that. If you've got a Bible with you, please open it up. If you want to use one of ours, you're welcome to do that. Should find one there in the rack in front of you. Wonder, have you ever done something that was judged by others to be a waste of your time? Or maybe your talent or your money? I wonder how many of you, if any of you, maybe have ever gone to a yard sale. I don't get yard sales. I don't do yard sales, but I know a lot of people do because I see them all over town, right? So some of you have probably been to a yard sale. Did you ever go to a yard sale and see the item that you just knew you couldn't live without, right? You had to have whatever that trinket or whatever that was. And so you paid a quarter or, you know, you a few dollars or whatever it was, and you took it home, and it's like you're so proud of yourself. You found this great bargain. You found this item that, you know, is just going to complete your life. And your spouse looks at it and said, "What'd you waste your money on that piece of junk for?" Right? Or, hey, how about this? Maybe you've chosen a field of study that is really interesting to you, and you think it's wonderful, and you want to go into that, and you're looking forward to a career in that particular field. But everybody you tell, whenever they say, "Hey, what's your major?" and you say, it's this," they look at you like, "What are you doing that for? Right? Why would you want to go into that field? You should go into this and do this with your life." Chances are something like this has happened probably to most, if not all of us. We've all maybe spent our money on something or invested ourselves in something that, for whatever the reason may have been, others looked at that and thought otherwise about it, thought maybe that was a waste of our time or our talent or maybe our money. In an article entitled The Unfathomable Work of Christ, an author by the name of Frank Viola writes this. He says this phenomenon that we experience is particularly true in the area of our faith. So he says, whenever you give that which is most valuable in your life to King Jesus. In fact, I think this quote may be in the handout that you received this morning as you walked in. If not, it should have been. But I think I might have put it in there. Whenever you give that which is most valuable in your life to King Jesus, someone, perhaps even fellow Christians, will consider it to be a waste. Interesting. In the passage that we're going to look at this morning that I've asked you to turn to, Mark chapter 14, an anonymous and unnamed woman approaches Jesus during a dinner. And she brought with her a very expensive bottle jar, really, of perfume. And she proceeded to pour the contents of that jar onto the head of Jesus. Now, there were some there, as we're going to see here in just a moment, who didn't appreciate her actions. But we're going to find out that Jesus complimented her for what she did. So let's take a look at this story this morning and see if there might be something here that would be worth our consideration as we leave here today and go out about our work week this coming week. Mark chapter 14, if you've got your Bible open, let me get mine open along with you, and we're just going to kind of unpack this a little bit, walk down through the story. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. Now, the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. This is in the, as Mark tells this story, it's in the last week of Jesus' life. And so all these events are taking place just a few days before Jesus is going to be crucified. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the festival, they said. Or the people may riot. And so while he was in Bethany, which was a small village just outside the city limits of Jerusalem, he was reclining at the table in a home of Simon the leper. And a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, Mark doesn't tell us why she did this. So we don't know what's going on in her mind. We don't know what has motivated her, what has prompted her to do this. My assumption is that at some point in the past, she has interacted with Jesus and has been impressed with Jesus and is perhaps even a disciple of his. She loves him and wants to show him, I believe, her devotion to him. Now, I don't know that for a fact. I'm kind of guessing. I acknowledge that. But something has motivated and prompted this woman to go to a party that she wasn't invited to, and while there, pour out the contents of a very expensive perfume onto the head of Jesus. So, now, why? We don't really know. We're kind of speculating. I think it's out of an act of love, appreciation, and devotion to Jesus. And so she wants to show him her love. She wants to demonstrate for him her appreciation and devotion to him. Now, while we don't know for sure, though, what she's thinking, we do know what some who witnessed the act thought of the act, because Mark tells us that. Verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, and this is in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus is going to hear their question, and he's going to respond to it in just a moment. And so this question is tossed out into the room. Maybe it's not directly asked of her or of Jesus, but it's out there and Jesus is going to respond to it. And the question is, why this waste of perfume? And then this statement, it could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And then they rebuked her harshly. So get this picture in your mind, if you can. Let this kind of come alive in your mind as you envision what this looked like. They're having dinner. They're gathered around this table. In walks this woman. She breaks open this very expensive jar of perfume in it. I'm assuming perfume has an aroma to it, some stronger than others, but I'm assuming that as she breaks open this jar of perfume, the aroma begins to permeate throughout the entire room as the aroma of this perfume begins to take over. And there are some who are watching this, perhaps some of Jesus's own men, some of his own disciples, and they are offended. at what they're watching. The text says they became indignant at the waste that this woman is engaged in. She should have done this rather than this. She wasted this expensive jar of perfume. Why, she could have, here's something that would have been better. She should have sold it and then given the money to the poor. So they've got all the answers. They're offended by what they see as a wasteful action on her part, and they rebuke her harshly. They get on her and condemn her. I don't know what words they used. I could think of some, as probably you could, but they rebuked her harshly for this wasteful act on her part, this calloused, selfish act. You should have sold that and given it to the poor. You've just poured it out on Jesus' head and you've wasted it. Jesus, though, verse 6, comes to her defense. He says, leave her alone. In our language today, he might say, get off her back. Back up. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? And then get this. Look how Jesus captures this moment. He says, she has done a beautiful thing. What others deemed a waste, Jesus says, was beautiful. What others rebuked and criticized, Jesus praised and said, leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing. The poor, he says, you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me, he says. And then he kind of reinterprets this whole event. He says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now, did she know that? Did she get what she was doing? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe the Spirit of God told her to go do this and told her why he was asking her to do it. I'm okay with that if that's what happened. We just don't know that. But Jesus, this is how Jesus interprets it. She has done what she could, and here's what she's actually done. She has anointed my body for burial. And here's why he says that. He's going to be crucified in just a few days, and there's not going to be time for his body to be anointed properly the way most dead were prepared before they were buried or before they were encased in a tomb. Remember, Jesus' body was taken down on the cross. They did not have time to prepare it the way it would normally have been prepared. Remember this? This is why Mary and the other women are coming to the tomb on Sunday morning with spices, because they knew Jesus' body wasn't properly prepared for burial on the Friday before. And so on Sunday, expecting to find a dead body, they were going to properly tend to it for its burial. But so Jesus says, this woman and what she has done, she has actually prepared my body for burial later this week. And then these amazing words, truly, Jesus used that phrase whenever he really wanted to make a really strong point. Truly, he says, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. That's quite an affirming statement, isn't it, of what this woman has done for Jesus. Others condemned her, rebuked her, judged her, told her that she had wasted her resources. But Jesus says she's done a beautiful thing. Now, it's really interesting what Mark does next. If you'll look at verse 10, he adds this. Then Judas, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Quite a juxtaposition there, don't you see? The generous, kind act of devotion by an unnamed disciple that is rebuked and condemned by others versus the selfish actions of a known disciple who had traveled with Jesus for going on 3 years that is praised by others. Interesting how that works out sometimes in our lives, isn't it? The things that we value, the things that we do, are sometimes deemed wasteful by others and condemned by them. All right, so we've kind of unpacked this story here at the end of Mark's gospel. So what do we do with it? How might we live this out? What is here for disciples today to do with? Neat little story. But what might it teach us? How might it make a difference in your life and in my life this week? Let's ask that question. And I think there are a couple of things, at least, to think about in this story. Here's the first. I think this story invites each of us to ask a very important question. And that question is, as disciples of King Jesus, how much do we value our relationship with the King? Apparently, in the case of Judas, his relationship with King Jesus was worth about 30 pieces of silver. It would seem from his actions that Judas did not place a great deal of value on his relationship with King Jesus. He was willing to throw Jesus and his relationship with him away for just a few pieces of silver. On the other hand, the woman in this story seems to have highly valued King Jesus and cherished her relationship with him greatly, for she took her most prized possession, likely the most valuable thing she had in her house, an item that some commentaries and maybe even something, a footnote in your Bible might point out, that the value of this jar of perfume was probably well over a year's worth of wages. So for this woman, unless she's independently wealthy, which she obviously could have been, but more than likely, this was her most prized possession. This was her most valuable asset. And what does she do with it? She takes it and gives it to Jesus. She pours it out over his head in an act of love and devotion to him. And so I think this story invites each of us to ask the question, as disciples of King Jesus, what is Jesus worth to me? How much do we value the relationship we have with King Jesus? Is he getting our best? Is he getting the best of my time, my energy, my mind, my body, my money, my talents, everything that I have? Or is he only getting a piece, maybe the leftover of my time or my money or my resources, whatever they may be? Because you see, what we give to King Jesus, how we use our time, our resources, our talents in obedience and service to him, I think reflects the depth of our discipleship and the measure of his worth in our eyes. And so this story, I think, invites us to ask this question, to be introspective, to be reflective for a moment in our walk, in our relationship with Jesus. Just how important is this king to me? See, that's a big question. Just how important is Jesus to me? And just how important is Jesus to you? And what does my life reveal about the answer to that question? What does my obedience, what do my acts of devotion to him reveal about the state of my heart and the value I place upon this relationship I have with King Jesus? Is there anything in my life that is more valuable, more important to me than my relationship with Jesus? And I think an honest answer to that question for many of us is yes. Quite often things kind of creep into our lives that really take up more priority and are given more attention and are given more importance than they should in light of our claim to be disciples of Jesus. What, if anything, might you value more than your relationship with and your obedience to Jesus Christ? Maybe another person? A spouse, maybe? A boyfriend, a girlfriend, a child, or children? Can children ever be given more of a priority in our lives than our relationship with Jesus? How about a career or a job? Can a career sometimes become the most important thing to us, causing Jesus to perhaps to take a second, third place, back seat, maybe? Got to get this career going. Got to get this thing off the ground. The money we make, the material possessions we own, the reputation we have? Is it more important for us to be popular in the eyes of our peers than it is to be faithful and obedient and devoted to Christ? Having fun? Could it be that having fun is more important sometimes than being obedient to Jesus and being faithful to him, being devoted to him? Just how valuable is King Jesus to us? And how important to us is the relationship we have with him? That's a big question, and one that deserves maybe some serious reflection on and some evaluation about, as we look inwardly and just ask the question, what am I willing to give up for Jesus? Is he getting the best, or is he getting just kind of what's left over? All right, that's a big question. Number two, I think this story also encourages us to not be deterred by the criticism of critics who deem our love and devotion to King Jesus to be a waste of our time or our energy or our resources or our talents. I think this story reminds us that King Jesus praises and appreciates our love and our acts of obedience and devotion and service, no matter how small or insignificant or wasteful others may believe or deem them to be. What's that look like in everyday terms? Well, I want to wait to have sex until I get married. You what? Why you want to do that? Why wait until you get married? Just go ahead and do it now. Why wait? Is there any chance that some of us might not want to do something or might want to do something for Jesus that others in our lives might look at and say, well, that's just crazy. Why would you want to do that, or why would you not want to do that? Yeah. But here's the thing. Don't let the culture or the critics deter you from being devoted to and faithful to Jesus. Because Jesus, Scripture reminds us that if we're faithful to Him, if we're obedient to Him, if we're devoted to Him, He's going to reward that at the appropriate time. And even something even so small as a cup of cold water offered in the name of Jesus, Scripture says, does not go unnoticed and unrewarded in the economy of God. So don't be deterred. Maybe you love Jesus, and because of that, you've determined to wait until you're married to have sex. Amen. Praise God. Don't let anybody persuade you to give up something that is precious just so you can have fun and be like the rest of the world. No. Be devoted to the Lord, even if others don't appreciate what that devotion entails. Maybe you want to spend some time in a third world country, sharing the love of Jesus with those who don't know Him. Maybe you have in mind one day, some of you who are younger, maybe the thoughts of wanting to be a minister. I was told some time ago by a recruiter at one of our Christian colleges that they believed one of the reasons why fewer and fewer people are actually going into the ministry is because nobody's encouraging them to go into the ministry. Well, why wouldn't people be encouraged to go into the ministry? Well, it quite honestly, it doesn't pay as much as some professions do. And so some parents, well, mate, you should do this instead. Think about doing this. Maybe you want to adopt a child. But maybe somebody said, well, that's awfully expensive. There's an awful lot involved in that. Maybe you shouldn't do that. I don't know. Maybe you want to give some of your money. Why would you give a tenth of your money to the church? Some people might ask that question. That's awfully high. One or two is enough. 10? That's a lot. Why would you want to do that? Maybe you want to volunteer your time to help somebody. Maybe you want to start a new ministry. But it seems like the people you've told don't really think it's all that good of an idea. Look, don't be deterred by people who don't share your faith, who don't share your devotion, who don't share your values, who don't share your commitment to Jesus. Don't be deterred by the critics who might say to you, well, that's wasteful. But remember what Jesus said to this woman. She's done a beautiful thing. And so any act of devotion or obedience that we render to Jesus is a beautiful thing. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. So, all right, those are two things to maybe think about from this story. In response to his love for us, nothing we do for our King is wasteful or insignificant. Every act of love, devotion, and sacrifice rendered to King Jesus and for the sake of his kingdom is of eternal significance. So don't be deterred by the naysayers and negative critics in your life. Let's give King Jesus the best of our time, our money, our energy, our mind, our heart, our obedience, and in return, have his blessing upon us that we've done a beautiful thing. And so whatever you do this week in obedience to Jesus, in an act of devotion to Jesus, in an act of faithfulness to Jesus, in a desire to serve Jesus and be a blessing to others, no matter what anybody else might say about it, remember this, in the eyes of Jesus, you've done a beautiful thing. And may that be enough. May that be enough. Okay. May the Spirit of God use the story we've looked at this morning in ways that will bless and help you this week as disciples of Jesus. If we can pray with you this morning or bless you in some way, we would love the opportunity to share Jesus more with you, to take your confession of faith in Jesus, to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to pray with you. If you're going through a challenge or a difficult time, we want to be family. We want to be helpful to all this morning. So let us know what we can do. As we stand here in just a moment and sing a song, let's bless each other. Before we do that, turn to your neighbor and offer this blessing as well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.